Thank you so much. I invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word with me. Let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this morning, we will narrow our focus for our study this morning to verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. So we turn in God's Word this morning. We are concluding our little mini-series here during the Christmas season where we've been focusing on the theme of God's gifts, the gifts that we have from God in Christ. And we come this morning to put the exclamation point not only upon the series, but the focus upon Christ Himself. And so join me in this wonderful, short, gospel-saturated little verse where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, "Thanks," if you're not awake, hopefully you will be now, "thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift." Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. I want to ask that you join me in saying the verse together, all together. We'll do it in unison, and let's raise our voices, and let's say this verse together. Say it with me. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Well, this is the Word of God, and I'm going to ask that you do something else with me this morning in the spirit of our text. This is the Word of God, and I want you to say, "Thanks be to God." This is a tradition of the church all over the world for many, many years. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, that certainly is the heart of the spirit of our hearts this morning as we receive God's truth, as we receive His Word. Thanks be to God. There have been many expensive gifts given throughout the history of the world. In my little 9-year-old mind, I'll never forget a number of years ago experiencing Christmas with the Greater Lamb family in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, at my Nana Lamb's house. And we had exchanged our stockings full of candy. We had received a wonderful gift from our Nana Lamb and no doubt other family members. But the idea of expensive gift-giving was redefined for me when we all walked out of her little house that morning and one of my older cousins, much older cousins, who was recently married, decided to gift his bride a new car. I didn't know you could give a car on Christmas Day. I just had never even thought of such a thing. I knew you could give this kind of car, but I didn't know you could give this kind of car. As we walk out and we saw this Toyota Camry there with a red bow on top, my little 9-year-old mind was absolutely stunned. Again, I didn't know you could do stuff like that on Christmas Day. I didn't know that was legal and a part of the rules. But as I saw the joyful look on my cousin Shay's face that her husband Jay had given her this car, I realized this is certainly within the rules of gift giving. It was absolutely amazing. There have been many expensive gifts given throughout the history of the world. In 1886, Edward Laboulaye sent Francis' gift to the United States. It was the gift of the new Colossus, and it was the Statue of Liberty. Talk about a stunning gift, the gift of the Statue of Liberty. In the ancient world, Nebuchadnezzar II created a mini paradise for his wife Amytis, who was terribly homesick for Media, or what is modern-day Iran. And so he sent all of her favorite plants and greenery and created for her a paradise unlike anything ever seen before in the world up until that time. And it became one of the wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. What a gift. The Taj Mahal is one of the most famous buildings in the world. This building was constructed by Shah Jahan for his wife. It took 22 years to complete. A workforce of laborers of over 20,000 workers and cost more than 32 million Indian rupees. It is one of the most recognizable, one of the most beautiful constructs, buildings in the world. And yet, whether it's a Toyota Camry or the Taj Mahal, none of these expensive gifts or amazing gifts compares to the gift that God has given to the world in the form of Jesus Christ, His Son. And so we find in our text this morning, Paul exclaiming with glorious rapture, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Now, the context of our verse this morning is, in the context of the surrounding verses, Paul has been praising the church at Corinth here in 2 Corinthians and giving them instructions on giving. the doctrine of what we would call grace giving. Or now that we're in Christ, our response in that way is giving in grace. So starting in chapters 8 and 9, Paul has been giving extended teaching on giving. And Paul has been praising the church at Corinth on their gracious giving. Gracious giving that is fueled by love. Gracious giving that is fueled by the gospel. Gracious giving that is fueled by having our eyes fixed upon our Redeemer and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what began in this section in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul now ends here in chapter 9, verse 15, with a benediction of sorts. The book's not over, but Paul can't contain it. Paul can't hold it within. He erupts in praise and says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable, unspeakable gift." This morning, we'll look at this little verse with three headings. Number one, the source of this gift. Number two, the superiority of this gift. And then lastly, number three, the suitable response to this gift. First of all, I want you to note with me the source of this gift. Notice how Paul directs in his praise, in his exclamation, he directs our hearts upwards and says, "Thanks be to God." Friends, the resounding banner over the child of God's life is this: thanks be to God. Someone brings you a good report, someone rejoices over something. We often give this response when we get a good report from the ministry of the jail. We get a good response from a ministry effort. We'll say, "Thanks be to God. All glory be to God." Here, Paul, number one, draws our attention when we say the source of this gift. He draws our attention up to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. God the Father, as distinguished as from God the Son. We here at Grace are Trinitarian and unapologetically so. We are Trinitarian in our gospel. We are Trinitarian in our theology. We point, as the scriptures teach, to the aspects of the nature of our triune God. And here, Paul draws our attention up and reminds us that everything comes from God the Father. The God the Father who is. God is the God who is. I know that sounds maybe odd to our ears, but again, God is the God who is. Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, "I am who I am." In this text and in these cross references, we regularly see how our language hits the ceiling of limitations to try to describe and explain to us who our God is. He reveals himself to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you." When Moses asked them, "Who should I say gives me authority? Who should I say sent me?" He is the self-existent one. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Making a link and a chain to our focus last Sunday, God is the self-sustaining God. He is the God who is. A.W. Pink says, "Such a God is to be revered and worshiped and adored. He is solitary in his majesty. He is unique in his excellency. He is peerless in his perfections. He sustains all, but is himself independent of all. He gives to all, but is himself enriched by none." It's to this God that Paul says, "Thanks be to God." He is the God who is, but he's also the God who gives. Notice how Paul draws our attention in this whole passage that God is the great giver in this text. And I want to ask that you go back with me to chapter 1, verse 2. This is a subtle theme of 2 Corinthians. It's not the main theme, but it's the theme that Paul keeps shepherding the church at Corinth's focus back away from self, away from self-sufficiency, away from the applause and the approval of this present world, from the Greco-Roman society that they lived in. Paul's constantly reminding them who all things come from. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul opens his letter by saying, "Grace to you, church at Corinth, grace to you, and peace from who? From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here at the very beginning, Paul directs their attention to the grace of God in salvation. Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. And peace is the result of the gospel being reconciled through his Son to God the Father. He says grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now go with me briefly to chapter 3, verse 5. Paul is trying to create humility and point the church in humility to all that they have is from God. All that they have is from him by his grace. And so in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he reminds them, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Friends, God is not only the God who is, but he's the God who gives. And he gives to us grace upon grace. He is the God of all grace. And the result of this is humility in me and you. At least it should be. Last week we said, if there is anything that we believe in what we would properly call our theology, but it leads to pride, we've missed the point. There's no theology or study of God or the gifts of God or that which flows from God that ever leads to snobbery in the true Christian. So that is to say, the snobbery that we recognize that may be present needs to be repented of. Because here Paul is constantly drawing our focus and our attention back to, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, this God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. God is the God who is. God is the God who gives. And he is the great first giver. In fact, as we think about giving of gifts at this time of year and this season, it's a wonderful thing to do that. We are reminded that we understand what gifts are and what giving is from God. In fact, this is a reflection of his common grace. All men, in one sense, in this way, are reflecting God the Father when they give a gift. Because God is the great first giver. We understand what giving is because of his lavish love, his lavish generosity. In fact, as we grow in grace, as we grow in maturity, we all come to know what is described in Acts 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I heard a child this week express this same spirit, this same desire. They had been given a little money and they were taking it to go do some Christmas shopping for others. And at the end of the night, they said, man, this is way more fun to give than to get. That's true. As we begin to grow in grace, we understand that spirit of Acts 20, 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Some scoffer may be present that may hear this message, maybe here this morning and say, well, what does God give to me? Friends, he gives you everything. He gives you every good and perfect gift. James 1:17, which is from above. Matthew 5:45 says, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Isaiah 55 verse 10 says, for as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Jehovah says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now notice how Paul picks up on that very theme in our passage, 2 Corinthians 9. Go back with me to verse 6. Paul picks up on what I just read from Isaiah 55. Here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul says, but this, church, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a giver who gives like he gives, plenteously, overabundance. God loves a hilarious giver is what that word means. A laughing giver, one who gives out of joy. God loves this because he is this. And Paul continues and he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched with everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Friends, God gives to all some measure, plenteous measures of what we would call common grace. Every person you see, every person you meet is walking in God's grace, is receiving God's grace to some extent, whether it's the simplest things like rain and breath and simply physical blessing or food. But God gives to his children, narrowing the focus, God gives to us our spiritual salvation, spiritual and saving, sustaining grace, and praise God for it. Now, we've been exploring this in recent weeks. We've been rehearsing it and taking a surgeon's knife and looking at the different aspects of the gospel. And so we're going to wrap our arms around all of that, our adoption, our sanctification, our glorification, and to say, thanks be unto God for his saving merciful grace to us as his children. In fact, Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, and the result of this is humility, because he says, for who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Friends, those of us who are the church, those of us who've had our hearts opened to our need for the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the result is humility. Who are we? We are simply sinners saved by grace. As Paul would say, who makes us to differ from one another? And yet, we erect idols of pride. We erect idols of self-sufficiency. We take the good gifts of God and take pride in them and gloat in them and boast in them. And Paul takes them down like Jesus turning over the tables in the temple and says, who are you that differs from one another? What do you have that you haven't received? To which all of us say, mouths stopped. I have nothing that I can boast in that's not been given to me by God the Father. And by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul is not losing his mind here. This is why Paul doesn't need to be told, calm down, Paul. You're not a Pentecostal. Calm down, Paul. You're not losing it. I'm trying to be funny. Y'all can laugh here in the church. Come on. Paul, you're acting a little too exuberantly. Paul, you need to just watch it. He says, no. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Why? Because God is the greatest giver. And as a result, we should be the most thankful people. Before I move on from this first point, I want to remind us that we have someone to thank. Amen? We are those who have someone to come to. We are those who have someone to sing to. We are those who have someone to pray to. There is a God in heaven, and he's our God. He's our indescribable God. And so we say, too, with Paul, Paul is singing this doxology, and we lift up our voice in this doxology and sing a duet and then turn into a choir. We, too, say, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Paul says it in another passage in Romans 11, 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Number one, the source of this gift. Number two, I want us to see the superiority of this gift. This is the most superior gift, this saving gift that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Number two, the superiority of this gift. Paul says, thanks be to God, notice here, for his indescribable gift. Now, if you study commentaries and look at background results on this, the commentators are split. Some say, no, Paul is not talking about Christ here, and they don't actually make the argument that he's not. They just simply say, here in verse 15, Paul is still continuing to praise the church at Corinth for their generosity and their labor of love to their fellow Christians in Jerusalem and their sacrificial love gifts and the giving of themselves to the cause of Christ. And friends, I do not hold that view. I believe here in verse 15, Paul shifts his focus from the temporal, from the here and now, and he lifts it up to the gates of heaven, and he looks up giving thanks to God for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, why would you say that? I'll give you one proof, and we can talk about it afterwards if you want more. You can explain, you can describe all that the church at Corinth has done for their fellow Christians. We can explain and we can describe about a Toyota Camry given in the 90s in my little 9-year-old mind that was blown, that was given from one cousin to his wife. You can explain and you can describe the Taj Mahal. You can explain and you can describe, you get the idea. But what you can't explain and what you can't describe is what Paul's talking about here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see the superiority of this gift. This is the greatest gift that's ever been given to anyone, anywhere. And it's the gift of God's Son. No greater gift could ever be given. God has given the supreme gift to the world in Jesus Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second member of the triune Godhead. Here in this gift is wrapped up so much truth and so much doctrine. This points to his virgin birth. This points to his deity. This points to the hypostatic union, the fact that God is 100% God and 100% man. This points to the fact that God became incarnate. He's Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1, verse 14 describes it like this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here Paul says, thanks be to God for this superior gift, this inexplicable gift, this indescribable gift. Your translation might say this unspeakable gift or this unsearchable gift. Now, it's a humbling thing to preach. You talk to any preacher, they'll tell you that. They have lapses of mind. They mean to say something and they can't remember, or they're not moving with alacrity and clarity. Or they may come to a subject and they may find that in the moment words are failing them and they're like a naked man on display, bare and evident above all. All can see, all can critique. This is not a lamenting service for me. What we see here with Paul, I want to direct our attention now to Paul. If you've ever found yourself in such a moment trying to teach the gospel, teach the word, you find yourself in good company, because here Paul, who is a master of the language, of the Greek language, of many languages, he could speak a number of languages. Paul, who was believed to be the most brilliant man in the first century world, many believe that Paul had the highest IQ among his contemporaries, his Greco-Roman philosopher contemporaries. And yet Paul comes in trying to describe this simple, beautiful, amazing gift. And Paul says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Unless we would sit in judgment upon Paul, friends, we too come looking into the deep pool that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too say, thanks be to God for this indescribable, ineffable gift. Paul here uses a word that's never been used before until this point. It's a word he makes up. So, you know, we've all been there. I think I just made up a word. We feel foolish and guilty. That's exactly what Paul does here. He makes up a word to try to describe the grandeur of Christ. Paul could find no word to describe the character and the immensity of God's eternal gift. And so the word he gives, in effect, is that this gift can't be described. There's no comparison for this gift. There's no rival for this gift. So that's why translators use the word indescribable. Weiss says ineffable. Another translation says the gift beyond words. One translation says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, this ineffable gift. One says this unsearchable gift. Now, the rendering of the word unsearchable is a word that Paul has used multiple times to when he reaches a point of, I can't go any further. For example, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways and his judgments past finding out. In Ephesians 3, he says, describing the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's the point that Paul is making. Here's the point we desire to make this morning. We cannot adequately express in words the value of the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave the gift of his Son. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The scriptures describe this indescribable gift, this gift of Christ, as the gift of God. For example, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Not only is Christ a gift, but our faith is a gift from God as well. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Friends, the divine mystery here is that such an indescribable gift, how could it ever be rejected? The divine mystery is that light has come into the world, John 3, and yet darkness, men have run into the darkness, for they love their darkness more than they love the light. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." The divine mystery here is that if this gift is what it is, and friends, it is, indescribable, unspeakable, unexplainable, why natural man does not value and cherish and seek for this gift. And yet, this is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sins, redemption from sin, everlasting life, adoption as sons and daughters, a home in heaven. In Christ, we have abiding presence. We have his perfect, faithful promises. We have his everlasting love. We have his amazing grace. We have boundless provisions. We have his precious Holy Spirit. We have his precious word. We have his glorious church in one another. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Again, we could spend the rest of the day, we could spend the rest of the week talking about this glorious Christ. And we invite you to come to Grace Church, particularly if you're visiting with us this morning. But that's what we attempt to do week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, is to simply unpack the glorious riches of this indescribable gift that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number one, the source of this gift, God the Father. Number two, the superiority of this gift, God the Son, this indescribable gift. Lastly, number three, I want you to note with me the suitable response. Again, underwhelming. Understated point number three, it's our suitable response. There's only one response, and that's this, the first words of this phrase, "Thanks be to God." Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for what? Thanks be to God for his lavish common grace. Thanks be to God that he gives men the very breath they use to take his name in vain. Thanks be to God that God is so kind that he gives them yet one more day to repent. Thanks be to God that in his common grace, he still allows the rain to fall on the just farmer's crops and the unjust farmer's crops who blasphemes him. Thanks be to God for the priceless gift of his Son. Thanks be to God that he's opened our eyes to cherish him and to see him. Thanks be to God that he has shown us, he's taken us and adopted us out of darkness and in our sin and brought us into the marvelous light. Thanks be to God that he's saved us, he's bought us, he's redeemed us, he's adopted us. And thanks be to God that when he looks at me and when he looks at you, that he sees Jesus. Thanks be to God for this gift. That's the only suitable response. All is grace. All is gratitude, all is thankfulness, thanks be to God. And yet, at times, if you're like me, it seems as if our gratitude is underwhelming. Does it not? If the Holy Spirit is faithful, and I believe him to be, as we look at the tenor of our life, as we look at the tenor, the melodious song of our homes, as we look at the tenor and the melodious worship and praise of our service to our King, At times, it just seems as if our gratitude is so out of tune and so underwhelming. Spurgeon says, may we not be as those who celebrate this day. He was speaking of the Christmas day. He says, may we not be as those who celebrate this day as poorly as we can, but may we be those who celebrate it with joy. The response of God's people, he went on to say, the response of God's people to God's provision and gift is the one of joy. In fact, Isaiah 55:12 says, for you shall go out with great joy. May the Lord help us as we think about this right response, the right response of the Christian to God for Christ. May it be one of exuberant joy and thanks. And yet may it also be one of offering ourselves continually as a living sacrifice. I want to ask that you turn with me to Romans 12, verse 1. I know you know this. In fact, this may be your life verse or some theme verses for your life. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, never grow old. In fact, they're the kind of verses that it would be good for us to each day as we enter into our God nigh time to remind us of our calling. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our right response is one of joy and thanks, but our right response is also one of reasonable service. And Paul says here, he says in our text, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, notice this language, reasonable. Now notice in the book of Romans, he's been making this one big argument about the gospel of grace. And so Paul is calling the church at Rome to say, listen, the least we can do is say, here am I, Lord. The least we can do is say, use me. The least we can do is identify what he's calling us to do and say, Lord, help me to live for you today. Not just die for you, if that ever be your calling for me. Maybe we do that. But help me to go live for you today at the workplace with the job you've given to me. Help me to live for you and show Christ to my children. Help me to live for you and show Christ and the beauty of Christ and the aroma of Christ to a lost and dying world. This is our, again, as Paul would say, this is our reasonable. It's a reasonable service. Verse 2, he says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, this is the glorious, natural, rightful response of those who've tasted and seen of the goodness of God. We are those who've tasted and seen of the gospel of grace. And so it is our rightful response to respond with hearts of gratitude and thankfulness. And it is our reasonable response to say, here am I, use me. In fact, I would submit to us that the gospel-driven church is fueled by gratitude. We get to serve our King. We are not those who serve our King grudgingly. We are not those who serve our King guiltily. We are those who are grace-driven. Grudgingly says, I have to. Guiltily says, well, I ought to. Grace-driven says, I want to. I look at my Savior, I look at my King, I look at this indescribable gift of God in Christ, and I want to serve Him, I want to labor for Him, I want to live for Him. It's my reasonable response in the language of Isaiah 6, here am I, Lord, send me. And some of you here this morning may say, well, I don't have much to give God. This isn't about money amounts. Friends, this is about you. This is about your heart. This is about your spirit. Just simply begin with your heart's desire. We desire to mirror His gift. And what did He give? He gave Himself. He gave His Son. And so we say, Lord, here am I. Send me. We don't tip God. We don't just say, here's a little bit of this and here's a little bit of time and hope you're good with that. No, we say, God, here am I. Here am I. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Help me to live for your glory. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to the cross for His people grudgingly or guiltily, but voluntarily. John 10, verse 18, He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own. And friends, we in turn get to say, we live for you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. So here is our life, our all. One more quote from Spurgeon, and we'll conclude this morning. Spurgeon says this, nothing can so excite God's people to give to Him as the remembrance of what God has given to them. Freely you have received, freely give, is our Lord's own argument. Notice here, gospel graces and gospel work are best stimulated by gospel motives. Gospel motives. One more time. Gospel graces and gospel work are best stimulated by gospel motives. So as we conclude this morning, that's our desire. As we are ending 2024, what a wonderful year it's been. And as we look ahead to 2025, may we be a church that continues to grow in heart and body and in soul. And may the gospel graces and the gospel work be stimulated by our gospel motives. So I want to direct your attention back to our text this morning. And as we conclude, I want us to say this verse together again. 2 Corinthians 9:15, all together now. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desire that that come from the very recesses of our hearts and souls. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable, indescribable gift. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for using us. And we pray that today, that if there's anyone here present this morning that is lost, they're separated from God, your wrath abides upon them, Father, they will cherish and have their hearts opened and see the beautiful gift of Christ. Father, we pray that you would save the lost among us. We pray that you'd strengthen your church. We pray that as we go forth to serve our King this afternoon, this evening, in one accord, we pray that the gospel of grace would be our motive. We get to live for you. We get to serve you. We pray that the beautiful aroma of Christ would go before us and be in place after us, that people would see that we are different, that we're a people who actually believe what we preach. We're a people who believe in Jesus. We're a people who believe in heaven. We're a people who believe in the realities of hell. And so that love of Christ compels us, constrains us, to go forth in your name. Would you strengthen your church? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.